Colossians 2, starting in verse 6, going to the end of the chapter. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, continue to live your lives in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the universe, and not according to Christ. For in Him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have come to fullness in Him who is the head of every ruler and authority. In Him also you were circumcised with the spiritual circumcision, by putting off the body of the flesh and the circumcision of Christ. When you were buried with Him in baptism, you were also raised with Him through faith in the power of God who raised Him from the dead. And when you were dead in trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive together in Him. When He forgave us all our trespasses, erasing the record that stood against us with its legal demands, He set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and made a public example of them, triumphing over them in it. Therefore, do not let anyone condemn you in matters of food and drink or observing festivals, new moons, or Sabbaths. These are only a shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Do not let anyone disqualify you, insisting on self-abasement and worship of angels, dwelling on visions, puffed up without cause by a human way of thinking, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows with a growth that is from God. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the universe, why do you live as if you still belong to the world? Why do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. All these regulations refer to things that perish with use. They are simply human commands and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-imposed piety, humility, and severe treatment of the body. But they are of no value in checking self-indulgence. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this morning and this time to be together with family. And Lord, we pray now that in these next few moments that our hearts and our minds are open, and may Your Spirit work in us, move in us, and transform us more into Your likeness. It's in Your Son's name we pray. Amen. I told you it was a long verse. So as I've read these all week, I've really felt, this text has spoken to me. It was one of those moments after I would read the text that I would just sit back and say, whoa, I'm not sure I know what to do with this. There's a lot in this. I mean, Paul in verse 8 of our text says today, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the universe, and not according to Christ. And from that to, as we saw in verse 20 and later in 23, he's speaking to these ideas. And as I was thinking about this, and it just feels like a lot of that is going on these days, doesn't it? There seems to be manipulation in everything we see and everything that we read. Whatever we hear from our social media feeds or just our social media, it tells us, it feeds into us what we watch, and it's hard to kind of sift through all the noise. Confirmation bias, which is the tendency to interpret new evidence as confirmation of one's existing beliefs or theories, is at an all-time high. Groups and individuals, technology, are all playing into those biases for us to listen to them first. And thinking about all this, the question still is, how do we sift through all this noise? How do we maintain this Christ-centered identity amid all the screaming and all the kind of poking and shaking that people are trying to get our attention? How do we focus on Christ and the mission that Christ called us to? And here's the rub. It just seems to get harder when it feels like so many of the sources are attaching the name of Jesus to everything that they're saying and doing, as if theirs is right, and to be a good Christian, you have to listen to them and believe what they're saying. I read a quote this week, and it was actually sent to me by Beth Moore, and she said it pretty well. She said, we must learn to recognize the difference between exaltation of Jesus and the exploitation of Jesus. You can stick the name of Jesus on anything, on any church, in any speech, in any campaign, on any ministry, business, banner, t-shirt, or car bumper, and still shamelessly exalt the idols of the world. Tell me that's not true. It's pretty good, isn't it? Summed up in one little statement. And so all of this got me to thinking of this picture. I know it's weird, right? It's a depiction of the Odyssey. And as Jamie pumps her fist, she'd be very proud of me, and my 11th grade English teacher would too, that I remembered the Odyssey. But in particular, this painting on this pottery is the story of Odysseus and the Sirens. Now, if you don't know anything about it, the story goes this way. Odysseus is heading home from the Trojan War, which happened sometime in, 8 BC. And it's based on Odysseus' travels home. And in one of Odysseus' adventures, the goddess Cyre warns Odysseus about the Sirens, two monsters who pretend to be beautiful women. Their song has been the cause of many shipwrecks, and the bones of the bodies are lay in front of them. And as Circe explains it, first you will come to the Sirens, who enchant all who come near them. If anyone unwarily draws in too close and hears the singing of the Sirens, the wife and the children will never welcome him home again. For they sit in a green field and warble him to death with the sweetness of their song. There is a great heap of dead men's bones lying all around, with the flesh still rotting off of them. Therefore, pass these Sirens by and stop your man's ears with the wax that none of them may hear. But if you like, you can listen yourself, for you may get the men to bind you as you stand upright on a cross piece halfway up the mast. And they must lash the ropes into the mast itself that you may have the pleasure of listening. And if you beg and pray the men to unloose you, then they must bind you faster. And so as Odysseus passes the Sirens, Odysseus' men bind Odysseus to the mast of the ship. And when he hears the words of the siren, the music, the song enchants Odysseus' heart, and he longs to plunge into the waters and go and embrace the Sirens. He strains against the bonds of the ropes, and he strains so hard that the bonds cut deeply into his flesh. So to Odysseus, the siren song has bewitched him, and the Sirens look as beautiful as the Helen of Troy. You remember why the whole Trojan battle took place. To his crew, though, who had wax in their ears, the Sirens are nothing more than hungry monsters with vicious, crooked claws. In the text, that in the part in verse 8 I read, Paul, like Circe in the Odyssey, is warning the community of Colossae about the Sirens' call. Paul is warning them about the voices that will attempt to divert them away from their Christ-centeredness. Because here's the thing we must remember as we read any of these letters from Paul or John or Peter or James, that any of these letters that we read, I think one of the things we sometimes forget is these communities are brand new. This is all new to them. Following Jesus is new to them. This is a whole different way of living. And so these ideas that they're coming into them, as Paul calls them, philosophies and human traditions, and we've heard them before in Paul's writings, those ideas that say that you must be circumcised to be fully in. Just read Galatians. One must be a part of a certain synagogue to be in the family, or you must believe in a certain style of worship, as we saw in verses 16 through 19. That type of language, which might not be used today, but, we hear it in different forms. Well, That language to these new Christians actually probably sounded harmless. It kind of maybe even made some sense. I mean, it might have even tickled their ears a little bit. Why wouldn't it? Well, partly exclusivity, right? Who doesn't want to feel like you're in the right crowd or in the right group? Who doesn't want to be a part of a group that is for sure doing it the right way? And the harder part of all of this is where the teachings are coming from in Colossae. It's not coming from a group in the pagan temple, because we know that would be really easy if only all of the things that came were from unbelievers or from the pagan temple. No, these teachings are actually coming from those who claim Jesus. They are sticking the name of Jesus onto everything they are doing and saying, And in many ways, they're singing the siren song to the Colossians. It is not that Paul has a problem with the traditions as we've read here. And as we read Paul accepts traditions of the gospel message being passed to the Colossians. It hits what he's doing in the first chapter, giving this to them, kind of rooting them in the tradition of Jesus. It's a tradition that separates itself from the life of Jesus. That's the problem. And what we're going to see here in a minute, it's the tradition that separates itself from the cross of Christ that causes the most problem. And do we not find ourselves dealing with this on an everyday basis? There are those things around us in which society, in which we talked about, that slap the name of Jesus on everything they are doing. And in so doing, it allows them to rationalize certain ways that they talk to each other and how they deal with one another. And they think by saying Jesus would do it or act this way, then it gives them warrant to act a certain way. And many times it works. I mean, let's be honest. If it confirms what you or I are thinking, then many times we'll even ignore some of the things they do and say, and travesties that are committed. Why? Because the siren song is really powerful. Fighting against the siren song may mean losing friends or causing difficult conversations. It might mean us being called certain names by others or being shouted against. And there's been enough shouting. And here's the thing. As we notice, it's still really hard to discern. It's hard to go against things that we might believe it's true. It's hard to say enough. But here's the good news. And the good news of all this is Paul doesn't say in this passage to the Colossians or to us today, good luck, you're on your own, Colossians. Good luck, Grapevineites. And I really didn't know how to call us any other thing besides that. Good luck, Grapevineites. You're on your own. I hope you can discern what is the siren song and what is not. No, because that's just not in Paul's nature. Paul gives us an antidote to the problem, and it's what Marianne May Thompson said was Paul's antidote to deception is thorough saturation in the gospel of Christ. Put it another way, Paul's saying this, the community, us, should be tied to the mast. We should tie ourselves to the cross and go from there. And Paul, over the next few verses, and you probably noticed them as well, they're powerful verses, speaks to the significance of the cross in the life of the believer. It's not just a cool symbol that you get to wear around your neck to say, hey, look at me, I'm part of a cool club. If that's what the cross is to you, then it's nothing more than the piece of jewelry that you have hanging on your neck. No, Paul says in some bold imagery, Paul speaks to this idea of what the cross does to us, what it means to us, that the cross transforms us and actually becomes the lens through which we discern all things of the world. But are we tied to it? Or is it just something we tie around our neck or, you know, we slap on the back of our car and that's it? For Paul, the cross wholly changes us into the holy community that he has been talking about. And he speaks of baptism, and I know you caught that. He speaks of this idea of baptism in verse 12. When you were buried with him in baptism, he says, you were also raised with him through faith in the power of God, who raised him from the dead. Baptism, Paul speaks, is this idea of is circumcision into the holy family of God. Not physical circumcision, but a spiritual one. One that unites and brings us, as we talked about last week, into the story of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in baptism, we join ourselves when we participate in life, death, and resurrection. And as Scott McKnight says it about baptism, he says this, baptism is not an analogy. It's not. It's more than a metaphor. Baptism is not an analogy to what happened to Christ, but actual, real participation in what happened to Christ. Something died in you when you broke the waters of baptism. Ezekiel, the prophet, envisioned it in Ezekiel 36, 26, and 27 when he said this, and this is God speaking to the people of Israel, a new heart I will give you and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove from your body the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and make you follow my statutes and be careful to observe my ordinances. As if Ezekiel is speaking of a spiritual circumcision of the heart. Because you see, baptism changes our math. It changes how we see the world. It changes how we speak in the world. It changes how we listen in the world. Our old ways of seeing and speaking and listening have been put to death within the death of Jesus when we entered in to one of my favorite little Church of Christ words, the watery grave. And it's if, as Paul is saying to the Colossians, this is not metaphorical, folks. This was an actual death you went through. You have died with Christ to your old ways and been brought back to life as new creation. You've tied yourself to the cross. You have died to your past sins through forgiveness, as Paul says in these verses. Sin which caused death, but forgiveness has brought you back to life. You live in and through grace, making you a carrier of grace to the world. The cross, the place and symbol of shame and death that we know about, has been turned on its head. What once was used to be a place in which all would see what the accused did and all their crimes and all their sins. It was a cool place to nail them. It's what the Romans were good at, right? When Jesus went to the cross, what'd they nail? King of the Jews. Why not? Well, because we can. We can put whatever we want to as his sin and crime. That which used to be that place in which penalty was nailed to it has been turned upside down. Now, get this, as we saw, the cross releases us from our accused state. Did you notice in verse 14, erasing the record that stood against us with its legal demands, he set this aside, nailing it to the cross. You are a free person, not tied to the ways of sin and death. And in Christ, we find our freedom because in Christ, our sins were shouldered by Jesus. Guess what? Christ doesn't accuse you today. Christ doesn't accuse you today. And as I've read this, I kept thinking, somebody needs to hear that you are not accused today. Because why? Because of Christ and what he did for us on the cross. Christ does not accuse you today. And what we find in the cross is forgiveness, grace, and freedom, but not accusation. And therefore, our lives are in the cross. We are cross people. We are cross-centered people as much as we are Christ-centered people. It's one and the same. And if we don't realize that, folks, we can't pull the two apart. We can't say following Jesus looks this way without being people of the cross. They've got to come together and realize that means to follow Jesus is to follow Jesus to the cross. Therefore, we bind ourselves to the cross on an everyday basis. Our identity has been transformed. This is not metaphorical, folks. We live by the way of Christ through the cross. And so if that's the case, and all of this noise, Paul can then say in verse 20, if with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the universe, why do you live as if you still belonged to the world? Why do you submit to regulations? It's as if Paul is saying, if this is real one and the cross has actually done something to you, then everything you should ask yourselves is that old 90s little acronym that really got old after a while, but WWJD. If you died to the elemental spirits, then you really should ask, what would Jesus do? But it should be tied to the cross. And here's the deal. The powers, the human traditions, and the philosophies of the world have not left us. But here's the other part of it. The cross was their death knell. They are defeated, as it says in verse 15, but it doesn't mean they'll not continue to work against us. They look a little different. Sure, they're not telling us you got to go get circumcised. They're not telling us you got to do this, that, or the other. But boy, they're telling us different things now today, aren't they? They've changed their wrappings a little bit. They've changed their language just a little bit. They come in new forms, and yes, they even attach their names to Jesus just to get us to think it's right. They still sing a siren song. Why? Because we're not quite done with this world, and they're still trying to figure it out. They might know they're defeated, but you know, a lot of defeated people never know they're defeated. They still sing a siren song. They entice us with their words. They'll tell us, you want to belong? Follow us. You want to belong? Ostracize them. You want to belong? Act this way. And it strokes our egos and our sensibilities. And yet the cross tells us something different. The cross tells us something different. If we lash ourselves to the cross, then while the words of the sirens may entice us, we will see them for what they are, the demons at work. If we lash ourselves to the cross, we might find ourselves with some scars from our desires to break free and follow whatever it is. But the beauty of the scars are they remind us of who we are and who we have become. The cross is more than a metaphor. It is a way of life. It's how we walk. It is our future. And it is our freedom. Christ-centered people are also cross-centered people. Every word and teaching flows through that lens, through Jesus on the cross. All thoughts and words, as Paul has said, are held captive by the cross. So the church is the embodiment of what the defeat looks like in the world. Free, victorious, cross-shaped people. Things out there, they may sound good. It might even sound right. We might even at times want to put it on social media. But if it causes us to even loosen a bit of a hold on the cross, then the sirens are calling. I've said this so many times, but it's becoming a truism in my life. You can safely assume that you've created God in your own image when it turns out that God hates all the same people you do. And when that happens, I've realized I've loosed my binds on the cross just a little bit so that I can point the finger at somebody. Realizing that the cross was for me as well. The sirens of this age get us to believe this. And before you shake your head about this one, we all need to have a little come to Jesus on this one and realize that I can be guilty, or whatever side you're on can be guilty as well. The cross is love. The cross shatters all human traditions. They are laid before it bare. Therefore, if we are cross Christ-shaped people, we are love. Clinging to the cross reminds us that we can jump in the hole, as I said last week, with others to show that there's a different future ahead for them. It allows us to jump in the hole and not walk around it, because the siren song will say, leave them in the hole. You're too good for the hole. If you do that, then you're not with us. Cross says if you bind yourself to the cross as tight as you can, you see the world as it is, and you know that that thing in which you're attached to that was death is now life, and you can invite others to it as well. And I think that's what, is even as Christians said today, is what we need to be reminded of. Our human nature says one thing. The cross of Christ says something completely different. So what I can tell you, I can say this. As we look at the world and as we hear the news and as we read our social media feeds and we do any of that, and by the way, if you want to stop doing that social media stuff, I'm all cool with it. Maybe in here we can break Facebook. I don't know. Anyway, but if you do any of that, what I ask you to do is just lay the cross up against it. Is what they're saying what Jesus did on the cross? Because that's who we are. That's what Paul says. See to it that no one takes captive your mind. It doesn't take captive when you can lay the cross against it, and it definitely can't take captive, especially when you're tied to it like Odysseus. The cross is our way to the future, because it is our future, because it says in the cross, our future is set. And so we can be people of the cross. And maybe there are some in here who haven't done that yet. They find themselves following the siren song. And notice what happens when you follow the siren song. I like what the words say. It lays the bones of men with their flesh still rotting. The siren song sounds great until we realize what the siren song is. It's death. The cross offers life. That's what Paul's trying to say to this whole thing. Everything that they're trying to do, human traditions, are all death. The cross offers life. Life to be accepted, life to be freed of your accusations, life to give up your sins, life to have a new identity in the one who loves you. Many of us hold that in us today, have found ourselves clinging to that old rugged cross, and there are others who need to cling to it as well, and may our lives be a sign of that. May today, if you need to cling yourself to the cross, that you come now as together we stand and sing.